that I stand redeemed. Amen? And by the blood of the Lamb, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Amen? Well, I've enjoyed Brother Sider preaching and enjoyed it very, very much. And, you know, I think God has a plan and God has a purpose for everyone we invite to preach here at the church. And specific people have come up to me already and said, you know what, that message is right for me. And I'm going to tell you, that message is right for me as well. And God is so good to continue to work on our tough hearts. All right? Honestly. And what a blessing it has been to hear God speak through our preacher. And I appreciate Brother Sider. Brother Sider, come on, preach for us.
Thank you. Thank you, preacher. God bless you, man. Well, preachers, we're all the same. You know, there's been many a sermon I've prepared that I couldn't preach because I didn't think I was practicing it, and I've had to lay it aside. Some of them, I've had them laying on my desk for a long time and before I could ever pick it up and preach it. And so being the people we are and dealing with our own families and our own lives, you know, it gives us kind of an insight on what you would experience too in your life, you know. And, you know, for me to come, you know, I'm not an evangelist. Outside of Dayton, Ohio, nobody knows me, really. That's where I operate. That's where I feel comfortable. You've been very kind to me, and your attendance here tonight, I don't take it lightly. And each night, you've been a great blessing to me, and I appreciate Brother Crawford inviting me. I was very humbled by his invitation to have me here. Let me give you a Bo story. When Bo, early in life, Bo learned about Santa Claus. We never taught him about Santa Claus, but you know, you're a kid, you're going to learn about Santa Claus. And Bo's 18 now, but it was only till about he was 15 years old at least, maybe 16, before he was totally converted from Santa Claus. I mean, he was convinced there was Santa Claus. I remember when he was about 12 years old or 13 years old, all the grandkids at our house at Christmas time, and they were all decided they were going to go into the back room and write a letter to Santa Claus. And all of them were getting there writing down what they wanted Santa Claus to bring them. This is a Thanksgiving time, and they were getting ready for Christmas. And so all the kids had their little list. And when we read Bo's list, he loves Disney, so he had Disney things on there. He loves to draw, so he wanted some art materials. But around the bottom of his list, he said that he wanted a blonde with lipstick. So he wanted a blonde with lipstick. And I said, Bo. So we didn't help him any because that night on Christmas, they came on Christmas. I sat up in the family room with him late at night, and we had a fire going, and we sat and watched the fireplace waiting for Santa to come down, you know. So I don't think I helped him very much. We left cookies out and put out some reindeer food. And so, but Bo was just sure. I'd say, Bo, come on. Santa Claus? What do you mean Santa Claus? He said, Paul, I saw him at the mall. I mean, what? I had no answer for that. He said he saw him at the mall. So he finally gave up on Santa Claus. He really knows. He's 18 now, so he really knows that there's not a Santa Claus. But he had fun with Santa Claus, and we had fun with him. Bo is kind of tone deaf, but he loves to sing. If there's anything he loves to do, he loves to sing gospel music. And he continually has headphones on listening to gospel music. And he loves to sing. As a matter of fact, a couple of times at camp, Bo's got up and sang some songs that would just melt your heart, you know. I Have Been Blessed. Wow. I mean, it's not the way he sings it because it's like tone deaf singing, but it's just the words that he says, and he means it from his heart. But he listens to this headphone, and he loves, I have a son, which would be his uncle, and their family, they're gospel singers. And so he really wants to sing like Toby, my son Toby. But he really, he told me one day, he listens to it all the time. Their group is called New Life. And so he listens to New Life. He knows all their songs. And he was very serious as a heart attack. And he said to me one day, he said, "You know, Paul," he said, "I sound just like Toby." Now, the reason he did, because he had the earphones on, he could only hear Toby's voice. He couldn't hear his own voice when he's singing. So he sings. He said, "You know, I sound just like Toby." Oh, I said, "That's good, though." And then he said, "It's strange, Paul." He said, "I sound just like Christy, too." You know, so, he's a songwriter. He likes to write songs and notes. He's already wrote letters. I keep a file at home, and all my grandkids, I have a little folder, little things they do, and the papers I get on them, and, you know, I put them in a file. And Bo's got a pretty thick file, and most of it is things he's written. He likes to write in his own way. He didn't really spell real good, but you can sound it out. And he's written he has his own wedding planned. He's on his wedding day, they're going to Disney. They're going to Disney for their wedding, and they're going to ride Space Mountain. His sisters are going to be in the wedding, and his mom and grandma are going to cook. The wedding meal is going to be steak and potatoes for the reception. He's already said on his wedding night, the next morning, he's going to get up and cook breakfast for his wife, ham and eggs for his wife after the wedding. And so he's got it all planned out. And he writes songs. And so in his songwriting, he writes songs, gospel songs. But he has a problem. All of his gospel songs end up having a girl in it. So all he writes about God and girls. And I'm trying to get him. I said, "Bo, come on." This is last year. He was at the house, and I said, "Bo, please." I said, "Write me one song just about God." He said, "Okay." So he was gone about an hour. I'm in my office, and he comes back, and he lays his paper on my desk. And so I started reading it. And it was words about God. It was a song. You know, no music, just words, a song about God. And I was really proud. I got down to the last line, and there was a girl in it. I said, "Bo." He said, "Paul, I tried." I tried. He saw a pretty girl, and he said, "Paul." He's very shy around girls. He's not very, you know, he's very shy. But he notices, and he said, "Paul, that was a pretty girl." "Oh." I said, "Bo, what was pretty about her?" He says, "Her teeth." I thought, holy, holy, holy. you know. He's really in love. His real love of his life is a girl named Lindsay. She married Joseph Habedink, a young man out of our church. He sings with a gospel group. He was singing with a group called the Perrys. He's a great singer. And he had this beautiful girlfriend. So Bo met her, and she made over Bo. And he was just sure that she loved him. And that was the love of his life. So but come the day when Joseph and Lindsay were getting married. So we're traveling, and we go down to Kentucky, pick up Bo and his family, and now we're traveling down into Tennessee for this wedding, and I'm sitting there with Bo, and I said, Bo, "You're going to have to find somebody new," because I said, "Lindsay's getting married today, and she's going to be Joseph's wife." He didn't say something. Well, I said, "Bo, what do you think of that?" He said, "That's okay. She can be my girlfriend." No problem. He has it all figured out. Don't you wish that we had just a little simplicity in life, that, you know, we could kind of figure the problems of life and just go on about life, you know? Well, you know, we do live in a real, real perilous time, don't we? And if there's ever a time that we need as individuals and as homes and as church revival, it's really in this day in which we live. And we really do live in exciting days. You know, somebody said to me not long ago, they said, boy, wouldn't it be great if we lived in Bible days? And I think, man, we are Bible days. We're right in the middle of the most exciting Bible days that could ever be imagined. We're living on the threshold of the coming of the Son of Man. And we're right here. And so we really need to have revival in our hearts. And this generation must reach this generation. And if there's ever a generation of believers that need to be on fire for Christ, it's this generation. Possibly the last generation before the coming of the Son of Man. Why are we in such a mess? Well, many reasons. Politically, the world is in a mess. Nations change. Dictators take over. The world politically is in a horrible shape. Religiously, with all the cults and isms of this world, with the way things are going spiritually, and not only our nation but in the world spiritually and religiously in a real problem. Morally, need I say anything about the moral condition not only of our nation but of our world? What's happened in America, in foreign countries, it's really not better. Many foreign countries, it's even worse already than it is in America. Several reasons for that. Number one, I believe the devil's out of his rightful place. He belongs in the pit in hell, so he's loose. Israel is not in their proper place. They need to be in their land. Now they in the land partially, but they don't have all their land. We're not in our proper place. This is not our home. We're only passing through. I try not to wear shoes that tie. I like to just have slippers on because I want to get out of them quickly when the trumpet sounds. We're out of place down here. This is not our home. And God Himself, the Lord Jesus, is not in His proper place. I know He rules in heaven, but He needs to be ruling in heaven and in earth. And one of these days soon, could you imagine this? If the trumpet would sound today, it could be a little over 7 years before Jesus Christ would be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem and ruling this world with a rod of iron. What happens when the rapture takes place? There's some gap of time. I wouldn't know how long, and nobody could determine, but there's some gap of time before the tribulation starts. The tribulation doesn't start immediately with after the rapture, but the tribulation starts with the signing of a peace treaty. And when the peace treaty is signed between the Antichrist and Israel, that the clock for Israel begins to tick again. And we have it's a definite period of time, 7 years. And then at the end of that 7 years, Christ comes back and we go out into a millennial reign or a 1,000-year reign upon this earth. That's not far away. If the rapture would take place in a short time, the tribulation would start. 7 years later, the tribulation will be over, and we'll be out in the millennial reign. We will be taken out. We're not going through the tribulation as a church. We will be taken out of this world. But it's a great time to live. The Apostle Paul, I found this verse this week as I was trying to determine what God would want me to preach tonight. I found this verse, and it says, Paul said to the church at Romans, in Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Now, there is a time to sleep. Sleep is good. It's necessary. We have to have sleep. But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it's a shame if a harvester would sleep during harvest. And this is harvest time. For the church, this is a time we need to wake up spiritually. We need to be in the harvest field. It's not a time to slumber. It's a shame for a harvester to slumber when the harvest is ripe. And Jesus said to His disciples when He was on this earth, say not ye yet 4 months and then cometh harvest, but I say unto you, lift up your eyes now and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Now there's a harvest field. You can't go to the... Listen, you could go any direction. When you leave this church tonight, you could stop at any place and go down any street. You can't go to the wrong door. I mean, there's lost people within the shadow of this church. There's lost people within the shadow of your house. Where you kids are going to go to school, I don't care if it's a Christian school or a public school or wherever you're moving about, there's lost people everywhere. So it's time that we wake up to that fact that God has given us, His last command should be our first concern. And His last command was to go into the world and give out the gospel, the good news, to every creature. Amen. Everyone deserves to hear. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? So we have a big role to do. But it's a great job. Can you imagine being able to serve, do something for God after what He's done for us? That we get to do something for Him, that we are laborers together with Him. It's time that we wake out of sleep. I believe there's, for a long time, and I take some of the blame. I take much of the blame as a Christian, that I think that in America, in my lifetime, there's been a lot of sleeping in America by Christian people. Think about this. It was in 1973 that Christians were asleep and they passed this Roe versus Wade. And, you would think that there would have been such an outcry in America that we would have been in the streets. I was arrested twice. I do have a police record. I have been arrested twice and put in jail twice, arrested at abortion clinics. And I'm ashamed that I haven't been arrested more. I'm ashamed that... I mean, can you imagine what's happening in our nation? Now, in our city, the partial birth abortion was first given to the world by a doctor, Martin Haskell, who had a practice in Dayton, Ohio, in the city of Kettering, a little suburb of Dayton. The partial birth abortion is such a wicked and ungodly thing, where the baby is brought to the head of the birth canal, and the head is brought out of the body, and then they take a sharp instrument and put it in the back of a baby's head, and open up the skull and suck out the brain, and then they bring the baby out. Now, when we first heard that was taking place, someone gave us some little pamphlets that it had a little drawings of it. It wasn't, they were just drawings of what was taking place. We went down to Kettering around that, within blocks around that abortion clinic. And within an hour, the police were there and were threatening to arrest us for passing out that literature. I'm saying, why? Arrest us for passing out the literature? This is only a little cartoon picture of what's taking place. The real thing is taking place in that building. Go there and arrest them. But while supposedly all of us kind of, it wasn't affecting us, and probably well over 50 million babies have been aborted. Awful procedures, torturous procedures. They say, well, it's women's rights. So is it? I mean, wow. I mean, what about the rights of those little babies that were innocent? It's a sad day in America. Abortion on command, demand. In our phone book in Dayton, Ohio, you can have a woman, and of course, where there's a woman, I'm not pointing the finger to a woman, because where there's a woman pregnant, there's a man responsible too. And there's a man that maybe sometimes is pushing the woman to get the abortion, or there's a man that could plead with her and keep her from having that abortion. It's not just a woman problem. It's a sin problem. And... But in our newspaper in Dayton, there's advertisements where you can have an abortion performed and you can put it on your credit card. Murder by credit. And I know a lot of this is people, believe it or not, folks, we live in a day where folks are doing lots of horrible things, but in reality, many of them don't even think it's wrong. Why? Because it's legal. We can't throw too many stones at them, because we have to educate them that it's wrong. I've had young couples sit in my office, and when they come to want to talk to me about getting married and they're living together, and when I tell them that I can't perform this wedding because you're living together, I'll be honest with you, if they'll get married within a month, I'll do the wedding. But I'm not going to let them live together for 6 months or 8 months or a year and then me do their wedding. But I've had young couples get mad at me and storm out of my office because nobody's ever told them it's wrong. They think I'm crazy. Everybody's doing it. It's, you know, no, the law, it's not against the law. Okay? That's the day in which we live. Something has happened, you know, of course, in our culture. And we've slumbered. Madeline Mary O'Hara took, through her efforts, took the Bible, basically out of, the Bible. God's been expelled from school. God has been expelled from school. Many of you kids, if you go to a public school, I mean, you face danger if you wear a T-shirt that has a Christian saying on it. Now, I hope that's not true in your area, but I'm telling you it's true in probably 50% of the schools in America today. Teachers are getting fired for simply putting a Bible on their desk or mentioning God in the classroom. I mean, that's the day. Can you imagine Christian America? In God we trust. Our forefathers who had a love of God and a fear of God. I mean, our forefathers came to America not to flee from serving God, but for the opportunity to serve God. Not Mohammed, not Confucius, not a Hindu God, but the God that created the heaven and the earth. Amen. While we slumbered and slept, the sodomites came out of the closet. When I was a kid, I didn't even know the word. When I was a teenager, I didn't know anything about it. But, you know, it's an amazing thing. Here's a little article that came across my desk. I brought it with me. Here it says, this is from Point of View, which is a radio talk show sent to one of the ladies in our church. It says, Dear Carla, she gave this to me, says there is an alarming new tactic being used by homosexual activists to force America to endorse, if not participate, in their lifestyle. The most tragic part of this is they are going after our kids first. Kids are being programmed to, you have to accept them. The world would want you to believe, and some young folks from our school brought literature from their public school that said in that literature that folks who were of a different lifestyle, that they were created that way. Now, folks, if God created someone homosexual, then I'll throw my Bible away. Right. Because my Bible is a lie. I could not preach from a Bible if I could be convinced that homosexuality came from birth or come from genes. But that's what's being taught. Although the schools should be one of the safest places for our children, homosexual activists have found them to be easy targets. Now, homosexual activists are using our schools to force their lifestyle into the faces of kids, literally. Here it says, yes, you read it right. It happened in Massachusetts, and it first was passed both houses of the state legislature in California. Legislation sometimes referred to as a school bathroom bill. Anybody ever heard of the school bathroom bill? Okay. This was dated July 15, 2013. The school bathroom bill is this. It allows a child to use the restroom, locker room, and play on the sports team of their gender choice. If a girl says, well, I'm a girl, but I don't want to be a girl. I wish I was a boy. Then she can go play on the boys' team. She can go into the boys' locker room and she could use the boys' bathroom. Passed Massachusetts. And it's getting ready to be passed in California. Yes, you read it right, it says. If a 17-year-old boy is confused about his gender, he is now allowed to use the girls' restroom alongside a freshman 14-year-old girl. He is also allowed to use the girls' locker room and showers and try out for any of the teams that had previously been limited to girls. This is not a rule handed down by a school board that a parent can complain about. It's a state law. The school officials' hands are tied. If a parent or a child complains about this, the boy in the locker room isn't the one who gets in trouble. The little girls that complain about showering next to him are the ones who will be disciplined. They will be treated as if they had complained about sharing facilities with someone of a different race and using a racial slur in their complaint. In America. Dark days. Time for revival. We need revival. The only hope for America is for Christians to become revived and more salty and becoming a greater light. Can I remind you that in a dark day, the smallest light makes a big difference in a dark hour. So don't think that you cannot make a difference. You can make a difference in a dark day. It's time for us to wake up. You know, this matter of the attack on the home and marriage. You know, the Bible is under attack. You can't hardly find a King James Bible in Dayton, Ohio. If you went to, we have about 5 bookstores in Dayton, Ohio. And honestly, if you went in there and asked for a Bible, they would never lay you a King James Bible on the counter. They would lay you some other version or perversion of the Word of God and put it out there for you. It's almost like it's in the back room. If you request it, they'll go back and find one and bring it out for you. Now, we can always think, well, that's people trying to sell more Bibles. That's merchandising. And a lot of that may be true. I mean, people have King James Bibles. They want to give you something better and bigger. But can you realize a greater thought on that is it's satanic. It's a satanic attempt of watering down the Word of God. There's an attack on the Bible. There's attack on the churches. Churches that are standing up. You know, a message like I'm preaching tonight, I'm telling you, if God tarries His coming in a few years, if someone heard the message that's coming from this pulpit tonight, it would be considered a hate crime. And a preacher could be arrested for a hate crime. About 6 months ago, we had a special day. And we called it Honoring Biblical Marriage Day. I had an ad put in the paper for 5 straight days, an ad in the Dayton Daily News. And we rented some billboard space. And we got on the online, you know, I can't even speak the language, you know, but you guys know how we got on the newspapers online too, so we put it online, and it was a little ad, little square ad, and it said honoring a day to honor biblical marriage, and it had 2 wedding rings, and it said male and female. Amen. I can't tell you how much hate mail we got. I can't tell you how many obscene phone calls we had. I can't tell you how many calls we had threatening that there's going to be a kiss-in at your church. On that Sunday, we had to have men stationed just in case. You know, it was just it was threatening. It was terror. It was people trying to, you know, to scare us, you know. Several years ago, we had the old Cornerstone. We had one of these message boards that you can change the signs out there. And that was when Ellen... first came, had the television show, Ellen DeGenerate, you know who I mean. I mean, can you imagine that? The most popular daytime show, television show in America today is Ellen DeGeneres. Unbelievable. Glamorizing of homosexuality. You see, at first they want you to accept them and tolerate them, and then they want to be They want to be elevated and promoted. How many are in high government offices in our world right now, in our nation? But this was it was in the papers that this controversial television program was coming on, and we had written to the television stations pleading for them not to put this on. Much we did when. There was a program several years ago that was one of those types. We went down to the TV stations and pleaded with them, and they laughed at us. But anyway, we went down, wrote letters, and nothing happened. So a guy in my church, it was on a Wednesday night, and a guy in my church says, "Preacher, that program is going to be on television tomorrow. Why don't we just put something out on the outside on our marquee about it?" And I said, "Okay, what do you want to put out there?" And he said, "Well, how about this?" He said, "Adam and Eve, not Ellen and Eve." Oh, I said, okay, that sounds pretty simple. So we get the ladder, we go outside, and we get our board. It's right on the main thoroughfare, thousands of cars coming by there. So we got up there, and we put out on the sign, Adam and Eve, on both sides. Adam and Eve, not Ellen and Eve. And we went home. Next morning, I had a call about 8 o'clock in the morning. Maintenance man said, "Preacher, you need to get down to church right away." He said, "We got problems." I went down to church. First thing I saw when I came over the hill toward the church, the letters on the board had been all scrambled up. I went down there, and someone had scrambled up the letters, and they'd taken a water hose that we had outside. They turned on the water hose, and they stuck it into a window in our basement, and they flooded our entire basement. The water ran full blast for probably 8 or 9, 10 hours. Flooded our basement. I called all the television stations, all the newspapers in our area. Not a person would come out. Now, if someone would have spit on a sidewalk at an abortion clinic, they would have come out there and talked about the horrible deed that had been done. Nobody would say a thing. Boy, I was so angry. We got a little television program. We've had it for probably about 15 or 20 years. It's on locally once a week. So on the television program, in the service, I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not standing for this. This is what I'm going to do. I said, tomorrow on the sign, I'm putting a new sign out there. And the sign is going to read this: "Our basement was wet, but now it is dry. But you're still a queer." So I don't know. The Bible's under attack. The church is under attack. The home is under attack. My daughter's a substitute teacher down in Kentucky. She called me last year. She was weeping. She says, "Dad, you're not going to believe it. I was substituting in health class. And they sent somebody from health class and said they had a special presentation. It was a mixed class of ninth graders, boys and girls, ninth graders in the class." She said, "Dad, I had to sit through three classes." She said, "It was the most vulgar thing I've ever seen in my life. I've never heard such vulgarity. These kids, these girls were putting their heads down. These girls were coming to me and say, 'Teacher, could I go to the bathroom? I feel sick.' The kids didn't want to hear it. But it was mandated by the state to come in and teach sex education and say things like, I can't even mention it here to you tonight. I'd be embarrassed to say it from the pulpit. Ungodly things. And parents, you know, without parental consent. Parents had no idea that was going on. And kids are too embarrassed to go home and tell their parents about what was taking place. You know, you have to have in Ohio, before girls can get their ears pierced up to a certain age, they have to have parental consent. But 11-year-old girls in Dayton, Ohio, I'm not sure about here in Texas, but 11-year-old girls in Dayton, Ohio can get birth control pills. 11-year-old girls. There's an attack against the home. Attack against kids. Attack against our country. Our country is in bad shape. Our country is broke. I wrote down a few things about our country. I don't know what the new statistics are, but we're trillions of dollars in debt. Trillions of dollars. And every day going further and further in debt. Health care, government health, all these things are destroying our country and the fiber of our country. These young people, if God tarries his coming, you know, they have in many ways, I believe their future is not very bright economically in America. Now, there could be a great crash of the economy in America someday. So there's an attack. Paul said to the church at Rome, and Rome is a wicked place, he says, it's high time that we wake out of sleep. And certainly it is high time that we wake out of sleep, because there's a great attack against the Bible, the church, the home, our children. These are all things that are the most sacred to us. And there's a great attack against that. If you'll give me just a moment, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was speaking, and he said in Matthew 24, verse 32. He said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two shall be in the field, the one taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. My thought to you tonight is that we need to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what revival will do for a church. A revival will keep us, you know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, occupy till I come. Revival will keep us about the Father's business. You know, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He has left us here to be about a business, the most important business of all the world, and that's to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. That's the role, to raise up a Christian family, to raise up young men and women, to be good citizens and good Christians, and to do a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in this parable, he says, when his branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. It was a parable of the fig tree. Now, the fig tree in eschatology, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Now, here's something that happened in my lifetime, not before your lifetime, but the effects of it is still here. In 1948, something happened. One of the greatest things that has ever happened in the world happened in May of 1948. On May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. The nation of Israel, that same nation that God used Abram, a Syrian Gentile, to found this Hebrew nation. And God gave these promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He promised that they would have a nation, and a great nation, and that they would be an eternal nation. But in 70 A.D., Christ crucified somewhere, you know, 30-something A.D., about 40 years or so after the crucifixion of Christ, this great city of Jerusalem, the greatest city of the world, by the way, the most important city in all the world, especially to the Jews, is their city. But that city was been destroyed many times, but that city was overran by the Roman Empire, the Roman government, and they completely destroyed that city, and they scattered the Jewish people not only from their city, but from their homeland. And from 70 AD to 1948, Israel was a people without a nation. They were scattered throughout the world. Miraculously, the fig tree began to bud in 1948, May the 14th, when it was announced from the United Nations that it was passed, that Israel now was recognized as a nation again. Immediately, there was a war that took place because Israel was surrounded by all their enemies. They didn't have time to organize an army, but God miraculously, time and time again, since 1948, has protected this little nation of Israel. The apple of his eye, God's chosen people. You see, God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of nations, and he has great love for this people, the Jews. And so, it was a great event, 1948. But something else took place in 1948. In 1948, there was another organization or something that was taking place that has biblical significance. In 1948, it was the beginning of the founding of a group of nations that is now known as the European Common Community. They had their first initial beginning and their first meetings in the same year that Israel became a nation. Now, when Jesus comes back, this European common community, the European nations, they're fit very strongly in the last days times. There was another thing that took place also in 1948 that it has great biblical significance. And in 1948 was the initial beginning of what now is known as the National Council of Churches, which that National Council of Churches is the forerunner of the religious harlot, the spiritually religious harlot that we find in the book of Revelation. That's a Roman church that's heading up, giving power to the Antichrist. So the Antichrist gets power. He gets power from the European nations. Daniel talked about it in his prophecy. Remember this big image of Daniel had, and the head of gold, which was Babylon, and it went on down to all the kingdoms that took place, and it got down to the legs were of iron and of clay, and it had the 10 toes. Those 10 toes represent what's called the Revised Roman Empire. That's the empire, that's the nations that begin to form in 1948 and now are forming. Now, right now, there's some 40-some nations that are part of that. But when it gets down into the tribulation period, somehow those nations are going to be whittled down. There's going to be 10 nations. And the Antichrist will receive power from those 10 nations. Now, folks, that's how close we are to the coming of the Son of Man. There's 3 great wars that have to be fought yet. 3 world wars that are still in the future. One of them you find in Ezekiel chapter 37. Actually, 37 is dry bones. And 38 and 39, chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. Now, that's a war. Now, these wars, now let me say this, kids. I remember talking at the supper table one night years ago when my son Toby was in high school, he was a junior in high school, and boy, we were talking about the Lord's coming, talking about some of these things. And finally, he had all he could take, and he said, "Dad, please." He said, "I have a game Friday night." You know, in other words, we were talking about the Lord may come tonight, and he was worried about if the Lord comes tonight, I'm gonna miss the ball game on Friday night. You know, I understand that. You have a life to live. You're looking forward, like Bo is. You know, Bo's looking forward. You know, he's looking forward. He said to me the other day, he said, Paul, he just said it last week to me. He said, "Paul, you think I'll ever have a girlfriend?" I said, "I don't know, Bo." He said, I don't know either. He said, I don't think girls much like Down syndrome. I don't think girls much like Down syndrome. I didn't know how to answer that. I said, "You'll be all right, Bo. There's a lot of girls out there. You'll find a girl." 3 great wars yet to be fought. All of them after we're going to heaven, by the way. The first one you find out in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And guess who the major player in there? Remember back years ago, some of you older folks will remember this, when Russia, we all had this fear of Russia. And then Russia almost went to nothing. Russia became of no significance. Guess who is coming back to prominence in the world scene today? Russia. And Ezekiel 38 and 39, in the middle of the tribulation, while we're already in heaven on earth during the middle of this tribulation, there's going to be a great war. You read about it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the enemy from the north, if you went to Jerusalem and went due north, you would almost go right straight through Moscow. If you could travel straight north out of Israel, you would go through Moscow. And that great enemy of the north sees all the land of Israel, and Israel's real rich, you know, the minerals and the Dead Sea and all that. It's a rich place. And so they want to come down and take the spoil, and they start down there. And as they start to come down from the north to attack and take over, they come in horses. They don't want to destroy the land. They want to occupy the land. You know, don't count out the cavalry. Horses, fighting with horses, is going to be a big thing in the tribulation period.
Right.
And they're going to come out. But when they start to come from the north to come against Israel, God opens up the heaven and God takes care of them on the northern borders. Takes 7 years to burn the weapons, 7 months to bury the dead of that battle. And then there's another war that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. That's when all the nations of the world come against, they're going to fight God. It's at the end of the tribulation. Satan now, in his last ditch battle to try to overcome God, gathers all the nations of the world. 200 million horsemen come from the east, probably China, of which we're indebted to. China, we owe our soul. You know, Tennessee Ernie Ford said he owed his soul to the company store, which you kids don't know anything about. But we owe our soul to China. Yeah. And so what happens? 200 million horsemen, they're going to come, and they're going to come into this big valley, the valley of Megiddo, and they're going to come in to fight against God. And God comes out of heaven and smites them, and the blood will flow in that vast valley. Blood will flow to the horse's bridle as God will come and conquer his enemies. And then we go out into the millennial reign. Satan's put in a bottomless pit, and the beast and the false prophet are put into the lake of fire. But the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, it says that Satan is loose for a little season. And he gathers a great multitude who have been following after God only because they had to. Now, believe it or not, there's some here that want to be here. There's some here tonight that maybe have to be here. So there's a difference, you know what I mean? And those people are going to have an opportunity to follow the Antichrist, and they do. That would be the last battle. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. So at least three great battles, but we don't have to worry about those battles. You know, we're already going to be in heaven at that time. That's the future. Now, we have friends and family members, unless they get saved, some of them are going to have to face the tribulation period. Now, if we don't believe that, we don't believe the Bible. If we don't believe that, we would not believe in what's called the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The imminent return of Jesus Christ means that He could come at any moment. Amen. If we believe that Christ could come at any moment, if we believe He could come today, we believe that. We sing songs about it. If we believe that He could come today, then we would have to believe that some of our family members and some of our friends could stand in judgment and have to face the tribulation period. I've just spent 6 months preaching through the book of Revelation. The tribulation period is more awful than I ever thought it would be when I read about it. It's an awful place. It's an awful time. I'm saying it behooves us to find revival, to get our hearts right, that we might be able to do what we can do to try to rescue some of our family and some of our friends and keep them from going through this awful time of tribulation. We need to rejoice that we have a God that will not allow us to go through such times as that. He's coming to rescue us. Our white horse rider is going to come and get us. The old Westerns years ago, they all were the same. They had the same plot. It had a bad man and a good man and a beautiful woman. And the bad guy always captured the beautiful woman. And sometimes he would tire up on the railroad tracks and the train would be coming. But right at the last moment before the train got there, the good guy came and rescued the beautiful woman. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know how he sees us as beautiful, but we are the bride of Christ, and He thinks we're very beautiful. I've done over 500 weddings in my ministry. I've seen brides and grooms stand and look at each other. It's one of the most amazing things I'm going to do a wedding when I get back. I mean, to see these bride and grooms look in each other's face, see how the love they have for each other. Well, one time a guy, after he said, "Preacher," he said, how much do I owe you? And I said, oh, you know, just whatever you think she's worth. And he got down in his pocket and he gave me two 20s. I looked at her and I gave him a 20 back. I'm kidding. I didn't do that. Okay. Hey, what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus is coming to receive us into himself.
Amen.
He'll not allow us to go through that time. But he has left us here now for a purpose. That purpose is to be his ambassador, to be his official representative on this earth. Let's get busy and do our job. Let's be fishers of men. Let's be soldiers of the cross. Let's just get a love of God in our heart. You know, if we would go forth with a smile on our face and the love of Christ in our heart, there's a lot of people that could be attracted to that. There's a lot of people who need that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. God, I thank you for Heritage Baptist Church. What a great work has been done here. Lord, I marvel as I come here and I see. Lord, I'm impressed by the buildings. It's a beautiful building they have, but God, that's not the church. That's the church building. God, I'm impressed by these people. God, I'm so happy for the Crawfords, God, and this staff and the people they get to work with. And I just pray that you would help them. Help them to band themselves together and become a little army here in Haslett, Lord, that they can go forth week after week, day after day, into the highways and the hedges of this city and on beyond. And as they reach out to the world with their missionaries, help us to awake out of sleep and get on the firing line. Jesus is coming soon. Help us to be ready. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Amen.